Well, again, happy Father's Day to all of those dads that are out there. We're currently in John chapter 11. Last week, we obviously covered the resurrection of Lazarus. And the reason for Lazarus to be resurrected, we had said, was so that the Son of God would receive glory. A manifestation of the power that the Son of God has over the power, even death. And the application of Lazarus' death was so that the disciples would believe. And we covered the great I am statement from Jesus, that he is the resurrection and the life, and that any that would believe in Jesus, even though they might die physically, that they will be resurrected to eternal life, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Eternal life only comes to those that will believe in Jesus. The Father, he has to draw us. Our responsibility is to believe. And that is the main question that was asked by Jesus to Mary. And it needs to be asked to us, which was, do you believe? And if we believe, what are we doing about it? And today, as we look at the response of the those to Lazarus's resurrection, we're going to continue to see that there's going to be some that still will refuse to believe. People will refuse. Even when the evidence is clear, and even today, many will still refuse the gift of eternal life. They'll think that if they're only good enough, that a loving God would never send them to hell. They'll even try to deny that such a place exists. And the problem with this line of thinking is that no one can ever be good enough, that we cannot keep God's perfect standard of perfection, because he is perfect. The truth is that no one can be good enough to earn anything except condemnation. And there is a punishment for sin. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And the punishment is both physical death and spiritual death. And though we can't get away from physical death, because all of us are going to die physically, we can have eternal life because of Jesus. Let's get into the text. John chapter 11, verses 45 through 57. John 11, verse 45 says, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.' One of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. The Passover of the Jews was near. Many went from that country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And then they sought Jesus and spoke amongst themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?' Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Verse 45, it says, "Many of the Jews who had come to Mary, had seen the things that Jesus did and believed him. I would hope so. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is doing nothing in secret here. He's fed 5,000 plus people with bread. He's healed a crippled man. He's opened the eyes of one been born blind. And now he's recently raised a dead man who was dead for 4 days. There's no way to deny that miracles are happening. The word is spreading like wildfire. Jesus of Nazareth is doing miracles. He's claiming to be equal with God, calling God his own father, and saying that he himself is God. Many are coming to faith in Jesus. Many are believing in him. And many are also coming to faith in Jesus because of Lazarus's testimony. If you just imagine, you're at your local gathering of friends and in walks Lazarus. You know, everyone likes a good story. Hey, listen to this guy. He was dead for 4 days and Jesus brought him back to life. And even now, today, going to heaven or hell, it's big business. The charismatics, they know this. There's stories and tons of books and movies of accounts of people that have gone both to heaven and to hell. And some of the most that are most memorable, those that kind of stick out, you've probably seen it. A boy, he supposedly has visited heaven, and he wrote a book about it, and there's even a motion picture, Heaven is for Real. Another guy by the name of Don Piper, not John Piper, but Don Piper, was supposedly killed in a car accident, and he visited heaven for 90 minutes before being revived. Some even like Jesse Duplantis, a charismatic, name it, claim it, false prophet teacher. He claims that he went to heaven. But the Bible says only a few people went to heaven and came back. Jesus, of course, and probably the Apostle Paul. Stephen, he saw heaven opened and then he was stoned, but he didn't get resurrected. Any others that say or claim that they've gone to heaven and claim some extra biblical knowledge, like God told me so-and-so, it's false. Run. In 2 Corinthians 12, the person, probably Paul, he said he heard inexpressible things. Things that no one is permitted to tell. And so when others claim that they've gone to heaven, is it in tune with what the Bible says, or are they just trying to make a quick buck? Here in verse 45, we see that people are believing in someone that has died and has been resurrected. Someone who actually died is now giving glory to Jesus. They're not just trying to make a quick buck so that they can get some kind of supersonic jet. But we're going to look at the Jewish leaders' response to raising Lazarus, the Pharisees' reaction, verses 46 through 48. But some, it says, these were probably those that were complaining that and criticizing Jesus, that Lazarus shouldn't have died. They go and they tattletale. They go and they tell the Pharisees what Jesus has done. And this is most likely not for conversion, but for condemnation. And do you know that you can have two people see exactly the same thing and have different responses? Well, just go to any sports game. Whatever team that you're in favor for, your team, they made the catch, they scored that point, or whatever. But if you're on the opposite team, of course the catch was incomplete, or they cheated, or there was interference. Two people can see the same thing and yet have different viewpoints. I like to say a lot of times that there's always three sides to every story. There's his side, there's her side, and then there's the truth somewhere in between. And there can be issues and things of seeing the same event and draw different responses. Here you got people seeing the resurrection of Lazarus, and some believe. Some place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but others, they go and they tell the Pharisees to try to get Jesus into trouble. Now, some of you parents that are here, some of you may be grandparents, some of you may have brought your kids to church like you're supposed to, some of your kids have believed. Others, they might have children brought up in the same household, they went to the same church, they've been brought up under the same influences, they heard the same gospel, but they show no fruit. Some will believe and some will not. You might have unbelieving siblings or parents or grandparents or children. Some didn't even believe even after smelling Lazarus. After smelling the stench, after the stone was rolled away and having Lazarus resurrected, they still don't believe. And even when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he was seen by over 500 people at the same time, eyewitness accounts. Jesus walked on this earth for 40 days after his resurrection. And even in the future, even when Jesus is on his throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, there are going to be people who still will not believe. They will not bow the knee. They will not submit to the lordship of Jesus. William MacDonald, he says, "The effect of a miracle on a person's life depends on his moral condition. If one's heart is evil, rebellious, and unbelieving, he will not believe even though he were to see one raised from the dead." And so the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gathered together a council. You've got to have a committee to get anything done. And there's an agreement. There's a covenant. There's a conspiracy to kill the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, what are we going to do? They ask. What are we going to do about this? If we let him, and if you notice that they can't even bring themselves to say Jesus' name. They say, if we let him. And I think that's so funny because they have no power over God, and neither do you or I. They think that they can have some kind of control over Jesus, but really, they've got no idea. And if you remember in Acts 5, there was one wise man, Gamaliel. He tells the council to let the disciples do what they're doing. He says, if they're doing the work of men, it will come to nothing. But if they are doing the work of God, you cannot overthrow it. Verse 48, it says, what are we to do? For if this man, he keeps doing all these things like raising people from the dead, everyone will believe in him. Yeah, that's the point of evangelism. So people will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ so that they can be transformed from the darkness of death into the kingdom of light so that they can receive the free gift of eternal life. And notice the reasoning that they say, if we let Jesus continue to do this, if we let Jesus continue doing the miracles, then the Romans, the big bad guys, will come and destroy our holy place and even our nation. Who's in charge of Jerusalem right now? Who's in charge of Palestine during this time? It's the Romans. They're already in charge. And it's going to be about 40 years from this happening that in 70 AD, the Romans will destroy the temple. They're going to scatter the Jewish people. And this didn't happen because the world went after Jesus. And in fact, you could argue that it was because they rejected him. Because when you look at Matthew 23 and Luke 13, Jesus says that Jerusalem was unwilling to accept the peace agreement that he was to purchase with his own blood. They didn't recognize the time of Christ's visitation. And because of that, their house, their temple, was left desolate. It was destroyed. And there are going to be some that no matter what happens, no matter what proof or whatever explanation that you can give them, there's going to be people that aren't coming to saving faith. They simply want to deny what you might say. The Bible says in Luke 16 with the rich man and Father Abraham that if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, that even if someone were to raise from the dead, they still wouldn't be convinced. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. And there's going to be times when nothing you can say can change a person's mind. There's a barrier of faith. And many times, probably I would say most of the time, it's because of the love of sin. And some young people, they might come to the conclusion, well, I'll get right with God when I'm older. I'll confess Jesus as Lord before I die, or after college, or after I have some fun. Listen, you never know when you're going to take your last breath. Only with Jesus as your payment for your sins can you be forgiven and live forever. And if you're here and you know the difference between right and wrong, and you choose the wrong, it is sin. There is no excuse. Don't be lured by foolish, darkened hearts. Don't let your heart be hardened. Confess sin and ask God to work in your life. When we confess and when we believe in Jesus, we will see God's glory. We're going to see his glory. And we've noticed throughout this chapter and the book of John that the whole of the Bible is so that we can see his glory. John 1:14, the word, the logos that was in the beginning with God, that was God, Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. God's glory is revealed through Jesus, his Son, through his grace. And John Calvin, he said, we never truly glory in him until we have utterly discarded our own glory. Whoever glories in himself glories against God. And here we see that there's a concern. Is it our glory or is it God's glory? The Jews, they're concerned that the Romans will come and destroy both their place and their nation. Here in John 11, they're concerned about their prestige, about their influence in their government, about their own glory. They're not concerned about God's glory. Jesus has already told them who their father is. Their father is the devil. He's the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you remember last week, Jesus' response to Martha, Jesus told them to roll the stone away, and she said, Lord, by now he stinketh. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And John Piper, he's most well known for his saying that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And I believe that this is a promise for us as well, that if we believe and when we confess Jesus, we're going to see his glory. When we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, you will see his glory. And it may not always be what we want, but God will manifest his glory. Later, we're told in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." What are the two biggest commandments that Jesus gives? Love God and love others. On this hang all the commandments, to love God and to love others. Here, these Jews, they're concerned only about self. And maybe you're concerned about the upcoming election. Yes, you should vote. You should also know what the Word of God says. It says in Daniel 2:21, God changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Whoever wins in November will be part of God's plan. Pray that whoever it is, that their heart would be in the hand of the Lord. Because the Lord controls all powers, all principalities. The Lord determines all things. And sometimes he even allows us to have wicked leaders. But there is no denying God's glory when he shows up. There is no challenge or denying the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. Everyone in Bethany, they smelled that Lazarus had really died. And maybe when you see that both of the sisters, they cried bitterly. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, it gets the chief priests and the Pharisees in an uproar. They're afraid that if Jesus keeps on like this, that the whole world will come to faith in him and that they'll leave Judaism. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were naughty or you did something bad when you were younger, maybe you were mouthy to your mother. If you've ever heard, wait until your dad got home, you knew that when your dad showed up that you were going to get a lick. And I'm not talking about ice cream. Now, dads, if you just notice how entertainment views fatherhood, it's rare if you ever see a positive view of fatherhood, of manhood these days. We've gone from Father Knows Best and Howard Cunningham to Al Bundy with Married with Children and beer-guzzling Homer Simpson. And the next time you see a car commercial and there's a couple, notice to see if the man is driving or is it the picture of the powerful woman. Dads, you don't have the media portraying you in a favorable way. And in fact, any portrayal is usually a negative one. So I challenge you today, prove them wrong. You are important and you're valuable. You have influence in your child's lives. Engage your kids. We're going to see Caiaphas' response in verses 49 through 53. That was my rabbit trail for dads. I'm sorry. In verse 49, you can kind of imagine a male older voice. He was the high priest that year. He says something very interesting. He says, "You know nothing at all." And that's a good quote. "You know nothing at all." But don't use it in an argument. Don't say you're just quoting scripture. "You know nothing at all." It may not be very nice. "You know nothing at all," he says. But he prophesies. Unknowingly, we're told in verse 51. He did not say this on his own authority. God placed it into his mind and in his mouth, saying that it's better for one man to die for the people than for the whole nation to perish. He says, if we kill Jesus, then we will still have control over the people. We can still manipulate them. We don't lose our place in government. We can still collect their sin tax. We have a plan. Kill Jesus. The needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few. Who said it, Spock or Dickens? Dickens said it in A Tale of Two Cities. We actually see this, that the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few. We see this, and it's applied in the Old Testament with rules and regulations of people with sickness that they have to stay outside the camp before they can come back. In Lazarus's resurrection from Jesus, it should strengthen and increase faith. Instead, here it causes division. It was the final nail in the coffin, so to speak, for Jesus. But Caiaphas, he gives the solution. It's better if only one man dies for the whole nation than for all of us to be destroyed. And he's using substitution atonement language here, that God took his son's life so that you wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. Paul says in Romans 5:12, for just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Because our representative, our ancestor Adam, he sinned, and all of us inherited his sin nature. And if you think that's not fair, it kind of stinks. It stinks just like Lazarus's old clothes. Yes, it stinks. We're all going to die because of someone else. But we've all sinned separately as well. You would have done the same thing as Adam. And in fact, you have, and I have. We've all disobeyed God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 15 of Romans 5 says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, though we've all inherited death through Adam, we can also receive the free gift of eternal life because of what Jesus has done. He's paid the penalty to satisfy the righteous requirements of the law, and it's therefore given as a gift to all that would receive it. And the purpose of the Gospel of John is so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we may have eternal, everlasting life, abundant life with him, an ongoing, increasing faith. We finally see Jesus' response at the end. But verse 53, from that day on, they took counsel together to take Jesus' life. Honestly, it's been going back since John chapter 5 with the persecution of him healing on the Sabbath. They tried to kill Jesus in John 8 by picking up stones after Jesus said that before Abraham was, I am, attributing him himself with the name of God, the Holy Covenant name of God. And in John 10, Jesus said that I and the Father are one. Jesus asked, for what good work are you about to stone me? And the Jews say, not for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. It's not new of them wanting to kill Jesus. It's just come to the boiling point here. He's raising people from the dead. If he gets out, everyone and their brother will come to faith in him. He's not just turning water into wine anymore. I mean, that's bad enough for a good Baptist, Pharisee. But now Jesus is raising people from the dead. The whole world is going to follow after him if we continue to let him do this. And so from now on, they're more in a unified effort. We need to get rid of Jesus. There's a plot to put Jesus to death. And so Jesus' response is he no longer walked openly among the Jews. We've said over and over again, God has a plan. He has a sovereign plan for redemption. He has a sovereign plan for your everyday life. And it may be to suffer. His plan is unstoppable. Even when bad things happen, they're being orchestrated from above. They're being orchestrated for good. Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews. Jesus isn't afraid. He's not afraid of the Jews. He knows what's coming. He knows that soon the time will come where he's going to go to Jerusalem and pay for the sins of mankind. He knows what time of year it is. It's a short time before the Passover lamb will be killed. He knows that John the Baptist prophesied and proclaimed that Jesus would be the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus knows what time it is. He knows what time it is in your life. He knows that he will fulfill the fall feast of the Lord. And some seek after Jesus. Do you? Do you seek after him? Because he's not going to force himself onto anyone. It's a free gift that must be received in order to receive eternal life. We are to rely on the Lord for his provision and for his grace. And so, to the dads here, as a father, are you teaching your kids about the Lord? Are you being a man after God's own heart? You have influence over your kids, over your grandkids. You have influence over their lives. Teach them how to love the Lord. Dads, you are to know God's word. You're to study it. You're to teach it to your children. If you still have children at home, may I suggest that when you sit down and you eat, that you also eat the word of God, that you read the scriptures. Maybe use something like the living bread or read through the Bible so that your kids can hear the word of God from your lips. We're to live the word of God. We do this by loving our wife and our kids. I would say wives, but you're to have one wife. Love your wife. Love your kids. Be kind to others. And don't let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Fathers, you have responsibilities. You have privileges to lead your families and to lead them well. Protect your family. Train them in the way that they should go, and you will find that there will be great blessings because of it. Be strengthened and be a strengthener in hard times because God is at work. Children are a blessing from the word, from the Lord. The word says that they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Children are gifts from God. They're to be cherished and nurtured. And we're to encourage them to serve the Lord. As a Christian husband and father, you are to emulate Jesus. There is no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life. God calls us as men to be the first to lay down our lives. We do this by working, by protecting, and by providing. Most of you here do such a great job, and so thank you and bless you. All of us have a mother and a father. If your dad, if your father is still living today, honor them. Call them. Tell them how you love them. Hebrews 12:10 says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a short time as though they thought best." You may not have had the best dad. If your dad was not the best, I'm sorry. God is a father that loves you, that will never hurt you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he's available to talk to today. God loves us. We're told that God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Proverbs 37 says, "The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Is Jesus the sole object of your faith? Have you fully put your trust and your faith in him? Have you believed and confessed him as Lord? We see many had seen what Jesus did and believed in him. Have you? This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. I would like to close in just a minute. We did something special on Mother's Day. We had husbands pray for moms. If you're a dad, I want to invite you down here to the front. If your wife is with you, I want you to come and kneel before us. I want to say a blessing, a prayer over you, and I want wives to come as well. You can come now. I'd like dads to come kneel down here at the front. I'm going to pray with wives on your shoulder. I know it's a little different, but I think we can do it today. If you're a dad and you want a special blessing, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll sing. If you come down here, I want to pray for you. Wives, if you place your hand on your husband's shoulder. If you can't kneel, you can just sit down too. Let's pray. Lord, you are our great shepherd. You are our provider, our sustainer. Lord, you've given us children. Lord, we're thankful, Lord. I pray that you will help us be more like your son, Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would make us men of courage, men that stand for what is right. Lord, we need you. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make good decisions. We need your help to even love our wives. Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for the many blessings that you give each and every one of us. I ask that you'd give guidance, that you'd help us to bless our families with good things and to reflect the love of Christ. Lord, bless us and keep us. May your face shine brightly upon us and give us peace. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being good dads. Bless you.